Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Thus far, our text. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai is 2,717 feet tall. That's a big tower. In fact, it holds the record for being the tallest tower in the world. The One World Trade Center in New York is about 1,000 feet shorter at 1,776 feet tall. The Sears Tower, which at one time was the tallest tower in the world, at 1,450 feet tall, is now ranked number 21. How tall do you think the people in this plain of Shinar, at this Tower of Babel, how tall do you think they'd actually be able to build this tower? You think they'd be able to top 2,717 feet? You think they could outdo the modern architects? And honestly, if God hates big buildings so much, then why are they all over the globe? The truth is that the ancient people at the Tower of Babel probably couldn't outdo 2,700 feet. They don't have modern building techniques. They don't have cranes and big heavy equipment. They don't have the sort of knowledge that we've developed over the last few hundred years. But even if they could, it wouldn't matter. Because the truth is that God doesn't actually hate large buildings. God is completely indifferent to large buildings. What's the issue then? Well, it's the same issue that humanity has always faced. We don't like being creatures. We would much rather have the position that God has. How can I be so sure? Well, let's look just at Genesis to start, right? What does God tell them to do in Genesis 1? Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And then, 9 chapters later, in Genesis 9, when Noah and his family get off the ark, what does God say? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's only 2 chapters later when we make it to this Tower of Babel, this people at Shinar, and what are they doing? Hey guys, I got a great idea. Let's build a spectacular city for ourselves. That way we can all stay here. Let's not worry about doing that thing God told us. Let's not worry about that filling the earth thing. Shinar is a perfect place for us to all just dwell together. Let's build a tower. What? It only took you 2 chapters before you've forgotten God's command and decided to do completely the opposite? But that's not all. Why else do they say they want to build the tower? They say, let us make a name for ourselves. You might remember in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. That is the Father's name. That is God's name. Never in the prayer do we ever say, hallowed or glorified be my name. The people in Shinar are completely self-centered. They want to be glorified instead of glorifying God. The tower is simply an outward expression of their lack of faith, or rather, their faith in themselves, not their faith in God. So God does what God always does. He rolls up his sleeves and he gets down to business. Confuses their language, disperses his people. Why? Well, certainly there's judgment involved, right? I can't imagine what it would be like to wake up one day and just not even be able to carry on a conversation with your best friend. But while this is judgment for sin, it is also a great blessing. In this moment, God saves humanity from their inward-focused, sinful attitude. He keeps them from worshiping themselves and the work of their own hands and being puffed up in their own sort of ego. God teaches humility. And he shows them their rightful place because they are creatures under a holy God, not above him. Did it hurt? Sure. But it was good. And this is what God is doing for us too. Aren't we tempted in all the same ways? Build a name for ourselves? Seek after worldly things, right? Maybe it's the amount of stuff that we can gather, that we can amass, and if we have enough, we'll finally, then we'll be secure. Maybe it's the number of friends that we can surround ourselves with. Well, if I just have a little bit more social impact on those around me, well, then finally I'll be secure. We try to gain places of honor and importance for ourselves. Why? Because we want to lift up our name. Certainly above God's name. Thy will be done. How about my will be done? That's what every sin is. And it doesn't matter which one. Every sin we commit is a confession that we know better than God. So what does God do? He does what God always does. In his wisdom, sometimes we get a little taste of hardship every now and then. Right? We get a little taste of what it's like when we really can't overcome our own problems. Why? Because it reminds us that we are creatures and we need to rely entirely on a holy God. Sometimes, just like those at Babel, we need to relearn humility. And does it hurt? Sure, it does. But it's good. But this leads us to the real point of this whole story. You know, many people might not understand, but the entirety of the Old Testament is actually about Jesus. And the Tower of Babel is no exception. At Babel, what does God do? He scatters the people, disperses them to every nation over the face of the whole earth. And what does God do at Pentecost? He reverses the whole thing. Jesus undoes the Tower of Babel. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of that mighty rushing wind, at that appearance of the flames of fire over their head, a multitude comes together, and what happens? But they hear one, or really 12 people, right, the disciples, speaking as Galileans speak. And yet everyone is hearing in their own native language. God takes all the languages of the world and he condenses them down into one language. And it's not to glorify the apostles, and it's not to glorify the name of sinful humanity, but it's to glorify the name of God. And to speak not of some sort of mighty tower that the apostles are going to build, but to speak the mighty works of Jesus Christ, what he has done, his death, his resurrection, his miracles, his ascension, everything he continues to do for humanity, even now. And everybody hears. There are no exceptions. And in fact, later on in Acts 2, we hear that 3,000 people are added to the Christian church. 3,000 people are gathered into this new nation that all speaks the same language that is God's grace. Peter specifically stands up. He talks all about Jesus. This very first sermon that the Holy Spirit inspired, it's about Jesus who dies for you. It's about Jesus who rises for you. He says God had a plan from the very beginning. And it was to save you. To forgive your sins. To forgive all of those times that you've tried to put your name above God. To forgive all of those times that you've tried to build your own proverbial tower. They are forgiven. And yet, this first Pentecost wasn't the only Pentecost. It wasn't the only time that the Holy Spirit came to the church. You know, our congregation here, normally we have about 45 people or so who gather on a Sunday morning. But you know, we're united, not only with those who are in this church, but with the church across the whole world. And certainly in foreign places, they are hearing a sermon preached this morning about Jesus Christ. And it might not be in English. It might be in a different language, in German or Spanish or French or Japanese or whatever it is. But they're still united with us because they're hearing the same gospel message proclaimed into their ears. They're still gathering at their altars to receive the very body and blood of their Savior, just like we're going to do in a few moments. Sure, they speak an entirely different language. But we're all united in the same language of grace. And the truth is that the Holy Spirit is still inspiring missionaries, is still inspiring people to translate the Bible into thousands of languages the world over. That way everyone can hear. That way, one day when we make it to our heavenly home, there will be no division. My friends, today the Holy Spirit comes to you through word, through sacrament, and the forgiveness of your sins. And so as we reflect on these two readings, God wants two things. First, He wants this word to make its way into your heart. That way you repent. Repent of trying to build a name for yourselves. Repent of trying to build your proverbial towers. Repent of all of the sins that you commit as you think that you know better than our holy God. And the second is to receive forgiveness. To hear these words of the Holy Spirit coming into your ears and know that Jesus, who was crucified and risen, was crucified and risen for you. Because in doing so, you will carry that message to the entire world. May God grant that we always remain in His Pentecost promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.